human vessels to do that. But pray that actually it's God's word that speaks to you. It's God's word that can change us. It's God's word that can move us. And so this morning as we get started, I just want you to hear this. You can sing along with it, use it as a prayer. But let's just ask again that the word of God speak to us today.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
Amen. I hope I don't sound like a broken record this morning because of what I'm going to share, but I continue to feel very passionate and stirred by God. And the word for this year was beyond, and this morning I'd like to talk beyond the Bible and us. There's a passage of scripture that I have quoted numerous times, both to myself and in other situations, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. God's word is alive and working and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way into us, where the soul and the spirit are joined to the center of our joints and bones. It judges the thoughts and feelings in our hearts, and nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before Him, and to Him we must explain the way we have lived. That's out of the New Century Version. And I know I've shared this before. When I was young as a kid, I was sickly a lot. I had a lot of different health problems that they really couldn't diagnose and pinpoint. And at one point, they wanted to take marrow from the bone. And this is what the scripture is actually talking about. So they used a small drill and drilled into my sternum. And then they inserted a needle and pulled out the slightest bit of marrow. And I want to tell you that when the Bible talks about separating the joint and the marrow, you definitely know that somebody has pulled marrow from within your bone. And that's the depth of what God is trying to tell us of the power of God's Word. It's living. It's active. And I doubt I'm the only one, but how many of you, when you're reading the Word of God, you read something and immediately the Holy Spirit speaks to you or brings conviction on you about something that's taking place in your life, not taking place in your life, something that's happening in your relationship with somewhere else, and immediately God, through His Word, by the indwelling of power of the Holy Spirit, it's like a two-edged sword is cutting right into you. How many of us? I honestly think that's the reason sometimes that people don't want to read the Word. They don't want to have it cut into them because sometimes it's downright painful. I want to give us some things to stir us this morning in terms of even what we've talked about as Clyde was talking about our nation and that, and looking at this whole thing about the Bible in us. Abraham Lincoln, who's our first president, did not like a lot of things about Christians and the church. But there were few men in history who actually loved the Word of God more than Abraham Lincoln did. And it says that in the Tennessee in the University Library, there's a copy of a Bible presented to Lincoln with this inscription: to Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, the friend of the universal freedom, from the loyal colored people of Baltimore, and it was the 4th of July, 1864. When the Bible was presented to Lincoln, this is what his response was: in regard to this great gift, I have but to say it is the best gift that God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. All the most desirable for men's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. To you I return my most sincere thanks for the elegant copy of the great book of God which you present. Lincoln was a man who was so immersed in the Bible that his speeches were illustrations of biblical language. He was 10 years old when his first family Bible entered into their home. However, it was said that Lincoln was already a person who knew the Word because the Bible was the only book that they had in schools for education then. And so Lincoln was well versed in it. Lincoln was greatly disturbed, however, by preachers who used the Bible to support their own political agendas, such as justifying slavery. He had to be a student of the Word of God to fight for the abuse of it. Can I just pause there for a moment and say, one of the great attacks in our society today is not just on Jesus Christ, it's on the very Word of God itself. And in the same way, people, intellectual people, masterfully try to twist and use the Scripture to justify slavery, there are many people today who are trying to redefine words, give different definitions to word, to justify behaviors in our society today that the Bible would say otherwise. And so, for those of us, it's important again to think about the importance of the Word of God. If you take the Bible out of history of our nation, you will have no proud heritage that would be a part of our nation, and our nation would actually be a nation where just tyranny and bondage, like so many other nations in the world, have today. And people can dispute that. Theodore Roosevelt was one of the most brilliant and dynamic presidents, and he said this: almost every man who has by his life's work added to the sum of human achievements, which the race is proud, of which our people are proud, almost every such man has based his life work largely on the Bible. Franklin Roosevelt, during World War II, said this: nearly all of the great men of our country have been well versed in the teaching of the Bible. All of the presidents of our nation were students of the Bible, for one was not considered educated who did not know the Bible. Boy, what if that was happening today? We so applaud and laud education. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education, but there was a day when to be educated meant that you knew the Scripture, that you knew your Bible. William E. Gladstone, the great statesman and intellectual giant of England, said, "I have known 95 great men of the world in my time. And of these, 87 were followers of the Bible." We could continue to go on and on and on in quoting quotations that actually are documented as a part of our history. Even though people still today try and question our biblical heritage, there's a tremendous amount of documentation, if you look at it, to validate that this book was a huge part of our nation's history and a huge part of people who in the early days led our nation. We must face the fact that the Bible is no longer the higher authority in our land. Sad, but true. I don't know who had this quote, but it says, "The Bible sells like hotcakes, but apparently is read as infrequently as hotcakes, and as well, very little to not at all." Most sold book ever. In a world today, we have access to the Bible like we've never had before, but there seems to be a famine of the Word of God. Do you know Isaiah actually prophesied that there would be a famine of the Word? Why is that? Because in large part, people don't understand the value of the Bible. If your Bible, say my Bible, if your Bible kept a diary, what would it read like? Here was one. January, a busy time for me. Most of the family decided to read through me this year. They kept me busy for 2 weeks, and now I'm forgotten. February, my owner used me for a minute last week. He had an argument and was checking references. March, Grandpa visited us. He kept me on his lap for an hour, reading 1 Corinthians 13. April, I had a busy day. My owner was appointed a leader or something and used me. I got to church for the first time this year, Easter Sunday. May, I have a few grass stains on my pages, had some early spring flowers pressed in me. June, I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of clippings. One of the girls got married. July, they put me in a suitcase, and I guess we're off on vacation. I wish I could have stayed at home, as I will have to stay in this thing for a month. August, still in the suitcase. September, back home again in my own place. I have lots of company. Two Fields and Streams and four Reader's Digest are on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October, they used me a little today. One of them is sick. Right now I'm all shined up and at the center of the table. I think the preacher's coming today. November, back in my old place. December, they're getting ready for Christmas. I'll be covered under wrapping paper and packages. If your Bible kept a diary, what would it say? What would it say about your frequency and how you use it and when you use it? I've stated this before, I'm going to state it again. How much time do you think that it would take to read your entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Anybody have a guess? Anybody at all? Well, how about total time altogether? Would you believe that they've studied, and if you read your Bible at what they call pulpit speed, which I'm not sure is my speed, but if you read your Bible at pulpit speed, they said it would take you 71 hours to read your Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations. If you times 71 hours times 60, because there's 60 minutes in an hour, and you divided that total by 365 days, do you know that in 12 minutes a day that you could read your entire Bible from Genesis to Revelations? Can you say 12 minutes with me? How many of you don't have 12 minutes? Studies of Christian youth entering college reveal that they know little about the Bible. They know more about movie stars and cartoon characters than they do about Bible characters. It's been said that in many Christians' homes, the best place to hide money is in the family Bible, for nobody is ever going to look there. A Catholic author once complained that 1 priest in 100 has ever read the Bible from cover to cover, and the result is that most Catholics do not take Bible reading seriously. Protestants and Catholics alike have taken for granted that we are a Christian nation, and they have assumed that it would stay that way regardless of the place our Bible has in our education. Now we are reaping what we have sown, and that is a post-Christian era where leaders and people alike are ignorant of the Bible itself. Again, an unknown quote, "No people can be great who neglect the best that God has given to man. And no year is going to be great in which the Bible does not play a major role in our lives." This is the living word. Life can only come from life. Once upon a time, there was a theory that life could come from something other than life. It's been totally disproved that life can only come from life. And this is life. If you want an abundant life, you will not get it from the dead world of materialism. Jesus came to give us abundant life, and we get that life from the living Word of God. Now, I'm only putting the scriptures up there for part of this passage, but 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call him on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now notice in verse 22 and on, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass and all its glory like flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that we preach to you. You've been redeemed by an imperishable seed. The seed was Jesus Christ, but you know, even more important, and not more important, but as important, is this seed, the word of God. This week when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how many people have once been in Christ but have walked away. I'm thinking about, even for some of you, children, other family members, people who once walked with the Lord, and for whatever reason now aren't. Do you know that this Bible says that this seed is an imperishable seed? Once that seed is a part of you, that seed will always, always, always be in you. And we have a magnificent problem, a magnificent promise, if you'll turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 55. Starting in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, and come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what's good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, if we just stop there, that would say, well, that's great. That's a good invitation. Look in verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. One of the things that I would impress upon you is to start praying. If you have loved ones, if you have families, if this imperishable seed was ever put in them, it's still there. Amen? It's still there. They may ignore it. They may not think about it. It's still there. And start to pray and say, God, that imperishable seed that is in and use their name is still there. God, I'm praying that according to your prophetic word, you said that the word that you sent would not return unto you void, but accomplish the very thing that you sent it for. Father, I'm believing that that imperishable, incorruptible seed of the Word of God will still take root, would still work, and would still produce the fruit, and still change the lives that you intended for it to change. That's not even me counting that they'll pick up the Bible and read it. That's me counting on the fact it's in there. And God, by His Holy Spirit, will use it. You ever been in a situation where you wished you could forget a scripture? Have you? And yet God continues to bring it, the Holy Spirit in you. No matter how far away you are, no matter what you're doing, the Holy Spirit is still speaking and using that word to do what? To bring convictions. Why? Because He wants to change you from glory to glory. That's what He wants to do. Ask yourself the question, is Bible study important? Is Bible study important? Well, again, history would tell you that the study of the Bible produces results far beyond what we could think or understand. How many of you have ever heard of a person named General Lew Wallace? Actually, if you read historically, he was a disgraced general in the army. I want to read the story here. It was September 19th, 1876. more than a decade since the Civil War had ended. Lew Wallace had grayed a bit, but still wore the sweeping imperial mustache that he had at the Battle of Shiloh. "Is that you, General Wallace?" the man in the nightgown asked. "Won't you come to my room? I want to talk." Robert Ingersoll, also a veteran of Shiloh, was the nation's most prominent atheist and a renowned orator who toured the country challenging religious orthodox and championing a healthy separation of church and state. Wallace recognized him from earlier that summer when he had heard Ingersoll, a fellow Republican, making a rousing speech at the party's nominating convention. Wallace accepted his invitation and suggested they take up the subject near to Ingersoll's heart, the existence of God, of the Bible, of the immortality of the soul, of the divinity, and of heaven. And Wallace later recounted that he vomited forth ideas and arguments like an intellectual volcano. It's interesting that most people who are challenged in the Word of God have a lot to say. Come on, church, isn't it? The arguments had a powerful effect on Wallace. Departing the train, he walked the pre-dawn streets of Indianapolis alone. In the past, he had been indifferent to religion. But after his talk with Ingersoll, his ignorance struck him as problematic. A spot of deeper darkness in the darkness. He resolved to devote himself to a study of theology, if only for the gratification there might be in having convictions of one kind or another. It took 4 years, but in 1980, Wallace finished his incidental employment, and he called it Ben-Hur, A Tale of Christ. One of the great literary books of our time came from a man who was challenged by an atheist to disprove the Word of God. And the more he read the Bible to disprove it, the more it convicted him and the more it became real. And not only was it salvation to his soul, but he wrote a book that has been read by countless thousand people, challenging them to believe in Christ. You see, every person on the planet who is a child of God was saved because of the power of the Word of God. Paul in Romans says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1:16, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." Sometimes we think we got to do it. It doesn't have a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with the power of the Word of God. It's this book, it's this gospel that brings salvation to people. The Bible, there can be no salvation unless the truth of the Bible is read or heard and then accepted. Folks, I have been more convicted in the last years of my life than what I ever was before. It's not hard to get people to say the sinner's prayer. My goal is not to get you to say the sinner's prayer. My goal is to get you to understand from the Word of God that you are a sinner. And the penalty of your sin is death and eternal separation from God. And until you come to a revelation, you can say that sinner's prayer all you want. Until you come to the place where you realize how much you need Jesus Christ to come in and cleanse you and wash you, and not just to say a prayer asking Him, but actually making Him Lord of your life. That's what salvation is all about. And it can only come through the Word of God. It's the source of our nourishment that enables us to grow. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger." And you still aren't ready. I'd have probably gotten a little offended if I was sitting there in the congregation, wouldn't you? Come on, church. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. "There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food is for the mature, and those through training have skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You know, the problem in our society today is we have a lot of people, even some of our nation's leaders, who don't know the difference between right and wrong because they've never been trained by the Word of God. Come on, church, is that true? And in our own lives, are we allowing the Word of God to train us? Well, if you're not reading it, it's not training you. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So get rid of all behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have a taste of the Lord's kindness. I don't care how old we are, I am, any of those things, I would hope that we never, ever get so wise as to think that there's no longer a feast of a new exciting meal for your soul that comes from this. You'd think a person was neurotic if you said to them, have a ham sandwich. And they said, no thanks, I had one last year. It's foolish not to read Hebrews again because you read it last year. Your body needs food repeatedly. I think about this, I'm reminded of this. When little Aurora, Abigail's baby, and I'm holding her, and now she's to the age where if you set a bottle on the end table beside the couch and you're holding her and you say, do you want this? And she'll start getting all excited and she'll reach towards it. And then you get ready to put it in her mouth and she's... she wants nourishment. My thought is, would we be so eager for the nourishment of the Word of God, realizing how desperately we really need it? A converted African cannibal was reading his Bible when a European traveled by and said to him, that book is out of date in my country. The African responded, if it was out of date here, you would have been my supper. Took a little bit, sorry. The greatest proof and the relevance of the power of the Bible is that it goes on changing lives all over the world for people who will allow it to impact and change them from the inside out. An unknown author sums up the value of the Bible this way. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasures. Now, don't just read the Bible to check it off a checklist of your 12 minutes and say, I'm done. I've shared this in when I was young in the ministry, and I didn't have a lot of Bible training. My wife was actually afraid that I was going to mix up Bible characters, because in some senses, I didn't know my Bible that well then. I would actually sit down with the Bible in front of me, and I would pray and say, God, I need to know that I know that I know that what I'm believing and what I'm teaching and preaching is actually you. Help me, Holy Spirit, to know. My most favorite Bible teacher in those days was R.W. Shambach. I used to love to listen to him on the radio. He'd snort, snot, carry on. I loved it. But I always had my Bible there. And there was times I'd be reading along and I would say out loud, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Doesn't mean that he was in heresy. Doesn't mean that he was trying to lead people astray. He was just saying it in a manner that that's not what it said. And I am still a person today that if I hear somebody quoting the Bible or saying something that I know that's not what it says, I tend to be a person that says that's not what it says. And why do I know that's not what it says? Not because I'm some kind of saint or hero, because I actually diligently read this Bible, study this Bible, do the Bible in 1 year. I can't even tell you how many devotions that I get, that I'll read and I'll look at. Why? I want to continue to be a student of the Word of God. I want it to continue to change me. I want it to change my family. I want it to change us. Because that's what he sent it for. Amen? Now, I wasn't here this morning to try and bring condemnation on anyone. What I'm trying to do is to stir you for why, as your pastor and a leader, that I continue to hound people, and I hope it's in a good way, to say, please read your Bible. Revelation says that in the end days, if it's possible, even God's elect will be led astray. How does that happen? Satan will masquerade as an angel of light. He'll do things that seem to be right. He'll do things that, and he'll even twist the word of God to get people to believe. He's still doing it today. But when you know the word and the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you, there's something on the inside of you that says, that's not right. Come on, church, that's not right. This is for another Sunday, maybe next Sunday. We think you know your Bible well. How many of us know how many books are in the Bible? How many of us know how many books of the Bible are in the Old Testament? How many know who are in the New Testament? How many of you know the three types of book in the Old Testament? How many of you know the three types of books in the New Testament? How many of us, if somebody gave us a map of the geography that was taking place, could actually fill it out? But I'm asking this because I'm a pastor who's been ministering the word for 40 years. And I may think about some of those questions, but even the fact I asked Dawn, I said, honey, did you ever memorize all the books of the Bible in order? Yes. Do you still remember them? Well, maybe. I'm going to stop there. Hopefully more stories next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I am very grateful. There's people around this world who would go to great lengths to get their hands on this book, the Bible. And yet I think most of us in the United States would have multiple Bibles. I know I have more than a dozen Bibles. Father, I pray today that God, by your Holy Spirit, we started out and I purposely played the song, Word of God Speak. Lord, if people are just hearing my words and it echoes through and they forget about it, that's one thing. But Father, to hear your word, to read your word, to study your word, to understand your word is life. Life abundant, life everlasting. Father, would you help us? Would you stir us? And Father, even as I have said in the past month or so, if you can't do 12 minutes a day, at least find a devotion or do something where you're doing 3 minutes, 5 minutes, any amount where you read the Bible. And you don't read it just to check it off a list, but you read it with the intent that it's going to speak to us, speak to you. I just thank you and I praise you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God's blessings to you.